1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You know, I always say this, and I really do love the word, therefore. You know, it is the climax of what has just been previously said by whatever writer is writing. In this case, Peter just went through a series of truths these persecuted believers and us are to find comfort in. Peter says that God the Father has begotten us again to a living hope. We were born into God's family and we have the hope of eternal life through the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what trials we are going through. We are God's children. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. The last time we were in this book, we saw that the prophets who wrote of the Old Testament inquired and searched carefully of the grace that would come to us, and that the angels desired to look into this grace. They were there from the very beginning. They saw the fall. They saw man going his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And they pierce into this revelation of what God is doing in the lives of his children. And they marvel. The apostles could not help but share this good news that was revealed to them by the prophets of old. When we consider all that God has done by grace, we get the climax of the word, therefore. Because of all this, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. This isn't a new phrase. It's actually a common phrase. We're actually talking about it a little bit this morning. We have seen in Ephesians chapter 6, 14, having girt up the loins of your waist with truth. You know, at the time of Peter, everyone wore the same type of clothes. There wasn't a competition of who wore what, and what you wore determined who you were, although they had poor and they had rich, but they all wore kind of what we'd look at as a dress. It was a tunic, but a coat and a cloak and a tunic, but it was what we would say is draping, and it's a dress. And any time you had to do work or you had to go to war, you were to run, you would take the tunic and you would tuck it into your belt. And you did this so you weren't going to be tripped up. What Peter is saying is, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't be distracted. Be prepared. Prepare oneself for learning and thinking. Be ready for action. The believers that Peter was writing to were being persecuted for their faith and need to stay focused to get their minds right. Gird up the mind. Don't be distracted. Don't trip over things. Don't let other things cloud your thought process. We might say something like, get your head together. Get your head into it. You know that in America we are not being persecuted for our faith. I think that the devil uses what we are now facing as a greater tool than persecution. He has taken and he has lulled the church to sleep. Church, arise. You know, there's a song, I think it's by Casting Crowns. Let the sleeping giant rise. We're asleep in America. We need to prepare our minds. It has long been said that we are a hear and repeat generation, and what is meant by that is we no longer think through things. We hear something and we just repeat it as it's fact. And there's been something that has been going on in the news lately that people aren't really considering the facts of what they're reporting. They're just reporting because they heard something. Maybe this is out of convenience. Maybe it's just out of laziness. Our culture is lazy. We don't think. We don't study to show thyself approved. We aren't ready always to give a man an answer of the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. We don't know the scriptures. We don't know the one who loved us and sent his son for us. And we need to gird up our minds. We are a generation that spends billions of dollars on entertainment a year. The average person watches 3 hours of TV a day. How much time do we spend in the Word of God? Now, I was working with my two boys yesterday, and I don't know how this subject came up, but I said that we need to know the Bible. I said if a Christian were to know one thing, they should absolutely know how to share the gospel. And they both said, well, we know how to share the gospel. And one of them said, but you know, one of the things I'm not so confident in is to be able to refer to the scriptures, the passages, in order to share the gospel. Where do I find all have sinned? Where do I find the wages of sin? Where do I find Christ paid the price? Where do I find that it's by grace that I'm saved? And during our conversation, I said, this is something we're going to have to fix. We have to gird up our minds. We have to gird up. Be ready mentally for anything that comes our way. Don't get entangled with anything that will trip you up as you walk in this life for Christ. Not only are we to gird up our minds, but we are to be sober. Sober means to be well-balanced, to have self-control. If you were to ask most Christians if they were self-controlled, you would probably get the answer, yes. But I think you would get the answer, yes, because they would think in terms of being opposite of drunk or irresponsible. You know, I've heard one time, maturity doesn't come with age in the Christian life. And I've seen this within myself as well at times. Maturity comes with a desire to please God at all costs. It's not age that makes one mature. Let us consider some of these things to see if we are sober in our thinking. When one drinks, they lose their motor skills. They lose their judgment. One thing that you lose judgment on is your focus. Distance. Am I seeing what I'm seeing? Are we focused? Or have we lost our focus? How much time have we spent last week with Him and His Word? How much time have we spent last week with Him in prayer? How much time have we spent in serving with the gifts that God has given us? Are we good stewards? Have we spent more money on our luxuries or entertainment than the things pertaining to God's kingdom? How many people have we shared the gospel with this past week? And there are plenty of other questions like these, but this is all it could take. Because I myself fail. I'm no better than anybody else. I don't do what I want to do. I want to be more persistent and more consistent. And I'm convicted with these questions, as I assume most of you are. But would we say that we are sober, or would we have to say that we have lost our focus? Look at verse 13. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To rest your hope can also be said this way. Rest your expectations. To hope for something isn't something you wish for at Christmas time with anticipation of getting it, only to be disappointed if you don't. Our hope is a guarantee. We have an expectation of grace at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to rest our expectation fully on God's grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. And this is very important that we understand and keep in mind. We were saying this morning, sometimes we just say things or we hear things so many times that they just kind of slip through. We become numb to things. Don't ever become numb to the word grace. Don't ever become numb to the word grace. We need to keep grace in the forefront of our mind, because we will never appreciate God for who He is and what He has done if we don't understand grace. We have to stop thinking that we are not that bad. Do we think that way sometimes? I'm not that bad. The Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. That our righteousness are as filthy rags, that our hearts are so desperately wicked that no man can know it. We don't even know the depths of our own depravity. Then we see the word grace in the Bible. We should make it a practice to reflect upon how vile we are and how gracious God really is. And when we come to that point, then we'll really appreciate who God is. Because we are vile people. Just because we have come to know Christ, would we say that we're any more righteous? You know that our righteousness are still as filthy rags? When we see the word grace in the Bible, we should make it a practice to reflect upon the meaning of that word. We don't deserve an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that will never fade away. And that is what should create in us a great anticipation or appreciation for God's grace. Look how many times Peter refers to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may prove to be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here in verse 13 as well. Three times in this section, Peter refers to the coming of Christ for his people. Too many times we get caught up in the things of this world instead of the glories that are to come. Have we lost our focus? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be brought to you. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of earth. You know, if Christians were living in the day of Lot and they were escaping from Sodom and Gomorrah, many of us would have been turned into a pillar of salt. Let us rest our expectations fully on the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let our focus be such that we understand that Christ and his kingdom is our destiny. We are just sojourners and pilgrims just passing through. We sing the song, "This world is not our home," but do we really mean it? Have we girded up our minds? Are we sober in our thought processes? Are we focused and place our hope fully on the grace that is to come to us? Or are we self-sufficient? Look at verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust is in your ignorance. Peter makes reference to the fact that we are God's children. As obedient children. Verse 3 says that God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's payment was sufficient. And because of the payment, by accepting Jesus Christ's payment, we have become the children of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. The word obedient means one who is in compliance, one who is willing and ready to obey their heavenly Father at all times and at all costs. Not conforming could be said like this: not allowing yourselves to be shaped. Don't allow yourselves to be shaped in accordance to anything but the characteristics of Christ. What it all comes down to is we are not to live our lives for ourselves as we once did. When we think of repentance, repentance is a 180-degree turn. But it starts in the mind. We first acknowledge that our way of thinking was wrong. When we've looked at sin, we've always noticed that sin is what? Selfishness. It's self-seeking, self-pleasing, entertainment, laziness, effortless. That's our sinful nature. But we first notice, or we first recognize in the mind, that that's wrong and that God is right. But it can't stop in the mind. With most Christians today, and I'm not here to debate whether they're saved or not, let's just take them at their word. You know, the Bible says if one calls himself a brother and does this, then separate from him. It doesn't say contemplate whether or not they're truly saved and then make your judgment from there. I say that just to say, most Christians, as they call themselves Christians today, accept Jesus Christ as an insurance ticket. The 180-degree turn doesn't stop with the mind, it continues with the action. It's a verb. We continue to do that which is wrong. We live a life that is self-seeking and self-pleasing. We value or we appreciate those who are willing to sacrifice their lives, their all the perks that come with the United States, and go to Honduras, go to China, go to these worlds that are persecuting Christians because of what they believe. But yet we're not even willing to do that for our own selves because the devil has lulled us to sleep. We are the sleeping giant. It's easy to coast, but we are called to fight. We need to gird up the loins of our minds. We need to be sober. Look at verses 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The word holy means to be pure, fully dedicated to God. And the word conduct means behavior. We are to live out our lives for the glory of God and not for ourselves. Are we fully dedicated to God or do other things crowd him out? These people were being persecuted for their faith, and Peter was trying to encourage them to keep on keeping on. They were being persecuted for living for Christ and his church, and maybe the thought entered their mind that it was much easier to live the way that they were living before they accepted Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews addresses that situation. Christ is far better than the priest, far better than Moses, far better than Abraham, far better than the angels. Don't forsake Christ because of your persecution. And Peter is saying, stay focused, be dedicated, be wholly sold out to Christ. Be one who is pure and living for Christ. And Peter says, remember God's grace. When Christ comes back in all his glory, you will by no means be disappointed. Throughout the book, and as I've said many times, I love this book. So many times, it's referred to as looking ahead. Look at the goal. You ever been in a really dark, dark place? I mean, really, really dark. You can't see in front of you. But then you just see this little glimmer of light. Does that bring so much comfort to you? That little bit of light says, that way is light. I can see when I get closer to that light. I stay focused and I'm not worried about what's in front of me. I just keep walking straight. But so many times we're pulling our eyes off from the light and we're off here smelling the roses. And we're spending too much time admiring the things around us instead of staying focused on the light. And Peter is saying, stay focused on the light. Stay focused on the resurrection. Stay focused on your future home. Christ died to give us eternal life. Don't worry about your circumstances. Don't let your circumstances determine what you are or how you are to live. But let who you are determine how you live. And that's what Peter did through verses 1 through 12. You're going to see later, you are a holy nation, a special people, holy priesthood, that we are kept by the power of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a special hope. To children of God, we are God's children. Let us live as God's children. Peter says, remember God's grace. Keep fighting the good fight. Continue living for Christ and his church. Don't stop learning about God and your relationship with him and his people. Don't let your present circumstances get you down. Be sober and don't lose focus and know why you are here. You know, there are a lot of Christians, and I mean those who are truly born again, that have lost focus on what the Christian life is all about. We have gotten drunk on this world and lost focus of the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let us be wholly dedicated to God and fulfilling what it is that he has given us and what he has called us to do. Telling others on how they can be restored to a relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then bring them into the church so that they can grow together with us and becoming more like Jesus Christ to the praise of his glory. You know, there's a sign outside the door. We grabbed some new signs. And one of the things I remember doing the website is they said, well, you have a slogan, something that you're all about. And, you know, the way to market the church. And as soon as they said the word market, it just drove me nuts. Because we aren't trying to sell anything. But I understand what he means. Outside the door, it says this: Lebanon Bible Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ who connect with God, grow in faith, and serve in love. This is what should be on every believer's mind, and this is what I hope defines who we are and what we want to do as a local assembly. Are we telling people about Jesus Christ and this great hope? We were talking a little bit about this in Sunday school. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must share the truths of God's Word with people to get them saved. That's what gets them saved. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to convict people of their sin. But we need a strong testimony. One that shows other people that Christ is first in His church. If we sit here and we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and we say, yes, Jesus saved me from my sin, but we live as though He never even entered our life, what change is there? Someone once said, you want to share with me the Redeemer? Show me your redeemed life. How has your life changed since Jesus Christ? And let's not leave our change in the past, but let it continue on. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a continuation, and we need each other to do it. And apart from one another, we'll never get there. But we need to be encouraging one another. We need to live our lives fully committed to Christ. Let us not be sidetracked by other things. Let us gird up our minds. Let us get rid of those things that will trip us up. Let us be sober and not lose focus, but focus on what it is that we are called to do, how we are to live. And at that point, we can do anything. We can go through persecution and not worry about whether or not that's going to end our life. We can go through a life of luxury and forsake that. You know, Moses, it says in Hebrews, turn to a Hebrews 11 if you would. By faith, Moses. Now listen to Moses. He lived in the richest nation in the world. He was on top. He lacked nothing. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with his people of God or with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Forsook the treasures of Egypt. Rather chose to suffer the affliction of God's people, keeping focused on the coming Christ. We know Christ. Let us be focused. Let us not be drunk. But let us be focused on what life is all about. The game shows have a time period. A minute to win it. We have 70 years at most. Let us do all things as much as we possibly can, relying on the fact that God said that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let us do all things to the praise of His glory. Let us not live for ourselves, but for Christ and His church. Let's pray.